Well, hello, Station Hill. It's good to be with you this morning. How's everybody doing? Good. Excellent. Well, it's good to get this morning going with lots of excitement and energy and just fun watching kids worship. So if you will, take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Mark chapter 12. And we're going to continue on in looking at the Gospel of Mark in Mark chapter 12 today. As Wade kind of alluded to, we looked at last week this idea of who was going to be the greatest and of being a servant. And it started with conversation between the disciples of asking and of kind of talking behind Jesus's back as they walked of who was going to sit to his right or to his left. And that paired with what we're going to talk about today got me thinking about that idea of the greatest. Who is the greatest? We care a lot about that as a culture, right? It's in the things that we do and the things that we buy. How many of you have ever read a review before you've bought something? Most of us, right? We have magazines, blogs, people's careers, TV shows that are dedicated to helping us find the greatest product out there, whether that be a car, an appliance, a type of house design, HGTV, the whole thing, right? We're looking for the greatest thing out there. We read the reviews, we spend time, energy, we do research, we listen, we pay attention to that. It's in the things and it guides our purchases, but it also guides our entertainment, right? If you flip through TV at all, there is, I haven't done the research, but just in living life, I can almost always find some sort of show that is dedicated to finding the greatest, the next greatest person, the next greatest thing. Whether it's a singer, a dancer, a fighter, a model, it doesn't matter, right? They're looking for that next greatest performer that's going to just sweep the America and the world by storm, right? And so that puts us back to what we talked about last week, the disciples talking about who was going to be the greatest, who was going to sit to the left and to the right of Jesus, which leads us into what we talk about today, where a scribe enters the scene and he asks Jesus a question about that which is the greatest. So I invite you this morning to turn with me and to join me in standing as we read Mark chapter 12. And so join me as we read the word together in honor of that. In Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 28 is where we'll start today. And it says, "One of the scribes approached, and when he heard them debating and saw that Jesus had answered them well, he asked him, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?' 'This is the greatest commandment,' Jesus answered. 'Listen, Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. The second is love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' Verse 32, then the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have correctly said that he is one and that there is no one except him. And to love him with all of your heart and with all of your understanding and with all of your strength and to love your neighbor as yourself is far more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices.' When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And no one dared to question him any longer." May the Lord bless and use the reading of his word. Will you pray with me? Father, today we thank you for your word and the way that it instructs us and guides us. Father, we thank you for your spirit and the way that it guides us and leads us to the things that matter most. God, I pray today that you would challenge us towards those things that matter. Father, as we look at our life, as we think on the simplistic view here of love God and love people, that you would challenge us towards that. God, you would challenge the way we live that out now. And Father, you would lead us to something that is different and refreshing for your name and for your glory. We ask this in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, our pastor has challenged us these weeks that we have been in the Gospel of Mark, that we've got to look around at what's going on. And so we want to start by looking at the timing of what's happening here in Mark chapter 12. And if you look back to Mark chapter 11, we see kind of the timing date-wise that this comes in is the Jewish Passover. Mark chapter 11 starts with the triumphal entry of Jesus coming into Jerusalem with his disciples. For us, that marks Holy Week, what we know as Holy Week, which is leading up that week to Easter. And so Jesus is in Jerusalem. One of the first things, if you look at chapter 11 and the first parts of chapter 12, Jesus comes and he enters the temple complex. And what's happening there is Jesus is immediately confronted by a few different religious leaders. And what do? They start to question him. They start to throw out questions to him to try to get at and chip away at his credibility and his authority. Their goal is to discredit him. They're trying to catch him. They ask him these tricky questions, and they're trying to get him so that they can point to everybody else and say, see, he's not trustworthy. He's not credible. He has no authority. And somewhere in the midst of that, we see this scribe enters the scene. This scribe joins the conversation. Now, what was a scribe? What did a scribe do? A scribe's job was to know the law. He was to know the law and to have a working knowledge of the law. That's what he did. Other passages, gospel accounts would mark this man as a lawyer, right? In our modern day, someone who knew the law. He was very familiar with the 613 Mosaic statutes that helped guide the life of a Jewish person. He knew them well, all right? That's a little bit of context of where we are and of who he is. And so he leads in with this question of the greatest. And this is our first point this morning, looking at a testing question. The scribe starts with a testing question. Now, Mark doesn't give us a whole lot of detail as to far as what the motive was behind this question. But we do see that the scribe, as he enters the conversation, he's impressed by the way Jesus has answered, by the way Jesus has handled himself in this form of conflict with these religious leaders that are trying to catch him. He's impressed, right? I like to think that he sees something different and refreshing in the way that Jesus has answered. And so he throws out a question. Now, this is where we get into motives, right? We don't know if his motive was to throw out another tricky question or if being a man of the law, a student of the law, if his intention was to really, I want to test what everything I know. What is the greatest, the most important commandment? The question is out there. And we don't know, again, the really intentions of this man, but we can see in a lot of ways ourself in this man. We ourselves have asked similar questions. We ourselves know people who are seeking out these questions now. Of what matters most? What is really the most important? We're looking for something. They're looking for something that's different. Different from what the world has to offer. Different from what the world says is success. From what the world says will bring you happiness. Different and refreshing. Refreshing in the face of the failed attempts we have tried to bring success. To bring and find purpose in life. And Jesus offers that with his answer. This testing question leads Jesus to answer in this way. And our second point today is totally love the Lord. He answers him. He answers him with a simple answer. He starts simple and he goes old school. What do I mean by that, right? Jesus cuts right to the heart. We don't see Jesus try to bring out, well, of the 613 laws, let's talk about the weightiness of some. You guys have divided some over here as heavy laws and some over here as lighter laws. Jesus doesn't get into that, right? He skips all the legal jargon and he just cuts right to the heart. He goes simple and he goes old school with what we would find in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is known as the Shema because it begins with the word hear. The Hebrew word in the Old Testament for hear is Shema. And it means to hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He goes old school. Jesus pulls something out that would have been part of his life from a young age. The Shema is something that Jewish families teach their kids, and the families know and recite daily, oftentimes many times a day. This would have been something that Jesus likely would have known and would have recited as a young boy over and over and over again. Parents, you're hearing that because a lot of the time as parents, that's the way we feel. I keep saying the same thing over and over and over again. And as a parent, that's a reminder that when our kids are young, we have that capability, we have that opportunity to repeat, to instill, to ingrain truth into them. And so it's okay to repeat yourself over and over and over again. It's a practice that works. It's a practice that was employed by the Israelites back in the Old Testament. And we see Jesus, something he would have learned as a child, he brings out now as a middle-aged man. And he drops this truth right here of, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." There's three parts as we look at the Shema. The first part I want us to see is the confession. The confession of the Lord our God is one. And that speaks to who God is. It speaks that God is different. The Bible uses the word holy. He's set apart. He is unmatched. There are no rivals. No one is like our God. We sang those words a few moments ago, and Jesus echoes those words that were echoed many, many, many years ago. There is no one like our God. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is no one like him. It starts with a confession. It moves into a commission, a charge. Love the Lord your God. We are to love him. Now, what does that word love mean? The idea there of being an undivided attention and affection, the highest appreciation, the highest regard. The word here in English, right? We get into English and we have one word for love, right? What is it? Love. Good job. I was just making sure you're tracking with me, all right? In Greek, they had a couple of words for love. And the love that is used here speaks to a godly love, a divine love. Now, the problem with English is what? Is I can say, "I love Jesus. I love pizza." And there's not much of a distinction. Hopefully, there is, right? Right? For some of you, you paused a little too long. I'm a little worried, all right? For hopefully, there's a distinction between how I love Jesus and how I love pizza. And that's, we'll get into that in just a minute. But we have this commission. We have the confession, the commission, and the last thing is the connection. How are we to love Jesus? How are we to love the Lord? He says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all of your strength. It's this picture of totality, all that I am. With all that I am to love the Lord with my thoughts, with my emotions, with my desires, with my motives, with my words, with my attitudes, with my actions, every single part of me. The things I look at, the things I think on, a total life approach of trusting and loving Christ. Now, how is that possible? How are we able to do that? Well, we're able to do that because God first showed us love. This love here speaks to a divine, a godly love that we are to have for the Lord, a love that you and I cannot access, cannot show on our own. It's a love that we only can know and we only can have access to because God first loved us. He first loved us. This is the gospel. The good news of Jesus is wrapped up in why we can love God is because he first loved us. Because as this confession goes, right, there is no one like our God. Our God is not the same God as other religions. Our God is different. He is distinct. He is unmatched and unrivaled. There is no one like our God. He is perfect and holy. He is set apart. The Bible speaks to the fact that we are imperfect people, that we are broken. The Bible calls it sin, a really small word that has massive implications. And in Romans 3:23, Paul writes, "For all have sinned and fall short of God's glory." In other words, you and I are not perfect. No one that has been before us and no one that will come after us will be perfect. What does that mean? It means we are deserving of punishment. We are deserving of separation from that perfect God who cannot allow sin in his presence. Romans 6:23, the first part puts it this way, for the wages of sin is death. In other words, the payday that I have earned for being a sinner is, wait for it, death. Separation forever from God. Punishment for the sin and the rebellion I have had in my heart and in my life against him. It's what you and I deserve. The gospel is good news when we understand the depths from which God has saved us. And that's the good news in Romans 5:8, that while we were still sinners, Christ demonstrated, God demonstrated his love for us, and that Christ died for us. When we could offer God nothing, he gave us everything. And the good news of the gospel is that despite our sin, Jesus has offered us an invitation to be right with him. Romans 6:23 ends, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That when we turn and place our faith in Jesus Christ, that he removes the punishment and places it on Christ, and that we are brought and offered forgiveness and offered it to be a child of God. Church, that's reason to celebrate. That's reason to love. It stirs our heart and our emotions to respond in a positive, loving way towards a loving God. We can know love because he first loved us. Jesus starts with a total love of the Lord. A total love of the Lord. His second thing that he moves into is he tells them to truly love people. What is the greatest thing? What is the greatest command? To totally love the Lord. And the second one is to truly love people. Now Jesus again here takes it Old Testament. He goes old school and keeps it simple. Everybody say, love God. Love God and love people. Those are the two things that Jesus gives. Hey, what's the greatest commandment? And he gives us two, to love God and to love people. The first one from Deuteronomy 6, the second one from Leviticus, he takes and marries those two together. What does it mean to love your neighbor? What does it mean to love your neighbor? Two things here. We have to see our neighbor. We have to see our neighbor. We have to see them sometimes in a visual sense, right? If we don't know who our neighbor is, how can we love them? Right? There's a visual sense of that, but there's also a reminder of seeing them in the right way. Back in Genesis, we come across this phrase that's been termed called Imago Dei, made in the image, in the likeness of God. And it's a reminder that at creation, God stamped, he molded and crafted humanity in his likeness, in his image. And this is something that everybody who has been born, who is born, and who will be born will carry with them, made in the image, in the likeness of God. That's an incredible thought. My children have helped me to see this and to remember this as I interact with people on a daily basis, whether it's watching TV, driving down the road, shopping in the grocery store. My children like to ask this question, and they ask it a lot, and sometimes, oh, shh, not so loud. But they'll ask the question, Daddy, are they a Christian? Daddy, that guy right there, does he love Jesus? Because that's where their hearts are. That's what's the questions that are going in their mind. Anytime my kids want to ask a question, there's a little bit of fear that comes before what's going to come out, right? But when I hear that question, it helps me and reminds me to see people in the right way. That they are created in the image of God, that they are people in need of a Savior, in need of hope. And those times I get busy and I get wrapped up, it helps refocus me. We need to see our neighbor. The second part to that is we need to slow down for our neighbor. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus reframes who our neighbor is. It is, yes, the people who reside around us. The people who live in your neighborhood, in your complex, on your street, those people are your neighbors. But it's more than just people that reside around us. It's also the people within our reach. as I go spend time at the ball fields watching my boys play sports, as I drive and spend time with people at the school where my children attend, as I go and I shop in Kroger or Walmart and I go different places around town to shop for goods, those people are also my neighbors. He moves it from this idea of just where I reside to the reach that I have, the places where I am, where I'm around people. Those people are my neighbors. And so what do we do with that, right? This was a challenging thought in Jesus's day, and it's a challenging thought in our day. Why? Because if we just get gut level honest, the thing we love and we value as a society and as a culture right now is a big word called convenience. We love convenience. We love to pattern our lives after convenience. We have five kids that are a little older now. When they were younger, I would have loved something. My wife would have loved something like the, I don't even know what it's called, the pickup grocery thing, right? You order online and then you just pull up to the store, they open your tailgate and boom, you got groceries, right? It was always fun trying to take little babies to the grocery store. Said no one ever. convenience, right? We love convenience, fast food everywhere. Gas, pay at the pump so you don't even have to go in the store. There's all these things that speak convenience into our life. But as we look at the model of Jesus, Jesus was in a hurry. Jesus, think about this, in the last week of his life, and he's spending time talking with people who are out to get him. He has compassion. As Jesus traveled, as he spoke to different people, it says he would see the crowds and what would he have for them? It wasn't convenience. It wasn't, hey, get out of my way. I've got more important things to do. It was compassion. You ask someone today, hey, how you doing? Our new norm is not, oh, I'm fine. It's, I'm busy. Man, we got lots going on. We got lots to do. The kids are over here. I got this over here. We have this meeting tonight. We've got this thing going on back over here. Busy has become the new norm. We're in a hurry. Jesus replaces convenience and being in a hurry with the idea of compassion and hospitality. When I can see people, when I can slow down to be with people, inviting them into my life, that's how I truly love people. Truly love people. As we get into truly loving people, how can we do that? Well, it's responding to God's amazing love for me, as we've spoken to. It's honoring him with the totality of my life, which enables me to truly love the people around me. And I want you to have this picture in your mind. It's the idea of overflowing. And this picture just kind of captures that our life, most of us, if we're honest, we run on fumes. We run just on the bare minimum. Jesus offers us a life that's different, that's refreshing. Now, turn off parent mode for a minute, right? Don't think, oh, it's a mess, I gotta clean it up. But see this for what it is, that when I love God with the totality of my life, all of my life, he begins to pour and to fill me up. Out of that overflow, it allows me to love God and it allows me to love people. It is this principle of overflow that as God fills me up, that I am able to pour out divine love on those around me. We've got to have this idea and this principle of overflow happening in our life. How can we love others like we love ourselves? It starts by seeing ourselves in the right light. We too are made in the image of God. Imago Dei applies to you as well. It's not just everybody else. We know ourselves best sometimes when we think, nope, there's no way I'm made in God's image. There's no way I carry his likeness. But God's word is clear, you do. Loving others as we love ourselves is kind of like the idea of humbleness or humility. That it's not thinking less of ourselves, right? It's not degrading myself to build other people up, but it's thinking of myself less. An older pastor by the name of Dr. Herschel Hobbs put it this way, think of something good you wish someone would do for you. and then do it for someone else. A very practical way of how we can love, truly love others. Think of that good thing you would want someone to do for you. And a good way to truly love others is to do it for someone else. Loving people, it shows out. It shows in the way that I use my time, my talents, my treasures, and my testimony. Do you ever think that that's not just a thing of giving to the Lord, but one way I can love God and love people is to do that, to give people my time, to listen to them, to be with them? That's what hospitality is, right? Is inviting people into your life. Not being in such a hurry so that I can show compassion and hospitality. Spending my time with people. Giving of the talents that God has blessed me with. Using those to help people. Giving of the treasure that God has entrusted to me, whether that be financial or the resources, things that I have, to help other people. And finally, sharing of my testimony, using the story that God has given me, the things that my wife and I have had to walk through in life, using those to encourage other people, to show them a better, a different, a refreshing way that comes because of Christ. Truly loving people comes out of me totally loving the Lord. The last thing we see here is that trust is greater than talk. Our last point today, trust is greater than talk. So we get to the end here, and what happens? Jesus says, love God with everything. Love your neighbor as yourself. There are no commandments greater than these. And the scribe thinks and's like, you're right. This is good. Good job. Jesus, you got it. Great answer. There is nothing better. The Lord is one. I am to love him with all of my heart and all of my understanding and all of my strength. To do that, to love him and to love my neighbor, that's better than any sacrifice, than any offering I could give. As they stand in the midst of the temple complex where offerings and sacrifices were being burned and offered at that moment, he shows a clear understanding. The scribe here shows a clear understanding of the right answer. But this was often a characteristic of the religious people that Jesus interacted with. They had a clear understanding on the outside. But on the inside, Jesus says in earlier passages, you are wasting away. How many people do we know that look pretty on the outside? They have it all together on the outside. But inside, they're wasting away. The religious leaders of his day put their faith in their rituals. They put their faith in their righteousness, their goodness. And the Bible is clear. That cannot save us. His clear understanding quickly moves to a close, but not quite. As Jesus says, you are close to the kingdom. This is an encouraging statement, but at the same time, a scary statement. You are close to the kingdom. But as Granddad used to teach, close only counts in hand grenades and horseshoes. Close to the kingdom, knowing does not equal trusting. Talking about loving God and loving people, saying these are things we're supposed to do, slapping a bumper sticker on my car that says love God and love people is not enough. Understanding, knowing is different than trusting, than letting that guide and lead out in my life. There is a difference between an outside and an overflow. As we come today to the end, where are you? Do you have the understanding? Are you close, but not quite there yet? Are you working through that total love for God, that truly loving people? This passage has been boiled down to those two simple statements, love God and love people. And that is what we want. That's what we desire. It's not enough just to talk about it, but is it guiding our life? A couple of takeaway statements as we go this morning, three of them. Trusting versus knowing is the first one. Trusting versus knowing. Ask yourself this question: what is my next step in response to trusting Jesus with every area of my life? For some of you this morning, that will mean responding for the first time to the good news of Jesus, recognizing that my sin separates me from him, and there is not one thing I can do on my own to make that right. I cannot be good enough. I cannot make enough money, give enough to charity, spend enough time serving people. There is nothing I can do to make myself right with God. For some of you this morning, it will be to respond to the gift that Jesus offers. He's done the heavy lifting. He took your punishment. He took your payment on the cross so that you can believe and trust and live a life that is different and that is refreshing. For others of us, we've trusted Christ and Christ is Savior of our life, but we're struggling with the lordship problem of giving the totality of my life to him. So what is your next step towards that? Our second one deals with this idea of convenience versus compassion. And two questions to guide this time. Who are the people I need to show or I need to see with compassion? For some of us, again, this will be the neighbors. The neighbors that you know inhabit the dwelling nearby, but maybe you've only seen the back of their car as it pulls into the garage, or you've only seen the back of their heads as they walk in to their apartment. Who are the people that God has placed around you that you need to see with compassion, you need to see differently? And then the second question of how will you intentionally begin to engage them this week? Pray for them, yes, but what is your next step towards intentionally engaging them? For us, we have a family that has just moved across the street from us. They moved in and like a day later went on vacation for a week. And so literally yesterday, we're doing spring cleaning in our house. They pull into the garage from vacation and we're like, oh, they're back. Our next step is to go meet them, right? A very tangible next step. Neighbors that we don't know the name of. And our next step is to meet them. What is your next step to intentionally engage people? And our very last question today, outside versus overflow. Outside versus overflow. Where do I need the Lord to strengthen and pour into me so that I am not living in my own strength? What is the Lord leading you to do next? It's not enough just to know, but to trust. Let that trusting lead your action. I invite you to bow your head and close your eyes with me now as we pray together and as we sing in just a moment. Cliff is going to come, and I want to make this song, our God who is mighty to save, our prayer and our anthem as we leave here today. So God, guide us. Guide us and show us clearly what our next step is. Father, loving God and loving people, we know it. Help us to be a people that does more than talk about it, but a people that lives it out. Father, we trust you now. Guide us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together. Let's sing. Everyone needs compassion, a love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. And everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. conquer the grave. Make this your prayer. So take me as you find me. All my fears and failures, fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shining light.